So go back, have a listen to those two sermons, and they were wonderful. But yeah, presence of God. And I ask you guys a question. Do you seek God because of what he can do for you, or do you seek God because of who he is? You see, so easily we become like the ancient Israelites, who only worshiped God when God did what they wanted, when they wanted. And when he didn't, what did they do? They grumbled, they whined, they even rebelled, right? But we should be more like who? Like Moses, who above all seek God's presence. If you recall, God was saying to Moses, take the Israelites and go to the promised land. I'll send an angel before you to drive out the people there. And he said, but I won't go with you. What was Moses' reaction? He said, God, do not send us if you don't go with me. You see, Moses was willing to spend more time in the desert if that meant the presence of God was with them, with him. So with this sermon, I was encouraged by the Holy Spirit to keep preaching and talking about this idea of God's presence, seeking his presence. And today we're going to be talking about intimacy with God. Do you have intimacy with God? And one of the simple questions we can ask is how? How do we do this? How do we have intimacy with God? Who here desires intimacy with God, your Creator? That should be everybody, amen. And often we misunderstand this idea, this thought, thinking that it takes God drawing near to us for us to have intimacy with Him. And the Bible verse often used to teach this that preachers and teachers use comes from John 64, where Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But it's important for us to understand that this Jesus here is talking about an unbeliever, and that the Father draws them in through the Son. But once we become a believer, we are in the family of God. Once you belong to Jesus, you are in the family of God. He has put the Holy Spirit in you. You have become a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And children can come to their father at any time. Who here has kids? All right, are you accessible to your children, parents? Can your child, your children come to you at any time? Yeah. I have two daughters. They text me sometimes, phone calls, not so often phone calls because texting is a thing nowadays. You know, but they can come to my office, in the living room, wherever I am, they can approach me at any time, and I'm willing to be with them, to encounter them, to have intimate moments with my children. It's a relationship, and you see, God gave us marriage and family to show us his desire. Jesus is the groom. The church is what? The bride, right? And God is the Father. We're a family of God. And so much can be learned when we view how the family dynamics work in light of the family of God. So don't believe that God needs to knock you over or appear to you in a burning bush like he did to Moses in the story in order for you to be able to approach him. The invitation is open constantly, guys. God is there. And we can constantly draw near to him. He's always ready. And that's wonderful news. But the question is, are we ready to engage with him with intimacy? So the baffling question is this: why do so many believers have such a shallow relationship with God? Why are they satisfied without being in his presence? And the answer is not a complex one, because it's all about our hunger and our thirst to know him. King David makes this statement in Psalm 42, verses 2 to 4. He says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Can you read that again? "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul." So this is a verse that we need to think and meditate upon, to ponder out. What does it mean? What is David saying here? But first of all, David is what? He's thirsty. He's hungering for the presence of God. He longs. His soul longs for God. Have you ever been super thirsty? Who's been super thirsty before? It's agony, right? You just can't wait to chug that cup of water. So David's saying here, "I'm thirsty for the Lord. I thirst for his presence." And then David makes this statement. He said, "When I remember these things, that's when I pour out my soul to him, to you, to God." And the Hebrew word to remember, zachar, is just like the English counterpart. It not only means to recall something, right? But in this spot particular, it means to retain that knowledge, retaining the knowledge. Not just recalling it, but retaining it. So what David is actually saying is when I constantly remember a desire for God in my thoughts, it causes me to pour out my soul to him. David was hungry. He was the king of Israel, but he was hungry, thirsty for God. He wanted God's presence above everything else. And we'll get more into that in a bit. You know, just because a person is in ministry doesn't mean they're having an intimate relationship with God. In the same way, being a king over Israel didn't automatically come with an intimate relationship with God. We see that throughout the kings after David, that was not the case. David was hungry. He was king of Israel, but he was hungry. So here's a statement. If you take notes for sermons or just want to write this down, here's something that I want you to write down to remember from today's message. We are the ones who determine our level of hunger for God. We are the ones who determine our level of hunger for God. Not God, okay? We. You see, many people pray this, and I'm guilty of this. Lord, increase my hunger for you. And you can pray that until you're blue in the face, and that prayer will not be answered because it is not found in Scripture. God is not the one who's responsible for our hunger for him. You are. You are. I am responsible for that. Proverbs teaches us that the only way we can create and maintain a hunger for God is to protect our souls by choosing what we fill it with. Listen to what Scripture says in Proverbs 27:7. Now this is speaking of the satisfied soul, okay? Not a satisfied stomach, but a soul. It says, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." In other words, a satisfied soul loathes honey, but the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So when a soul is satisfied, it actually loathes. That word loathes. It means we don't want anything to do with it, right? The word actually means to trample down. I want to give a short illustration. In Canada, we just celebrated what holiday? Thanksgiving, right? Who celebrated Thanksgiving? All right, who ate turkey? Okay, many of us. Who ate a lot? Okay, a lot of us, including myself. For Thanksgiving Day, and typically a lot of North Americans, they don't like to eat too much for breakfast or lunch. Some people even skip breakfast so that when they get to that Thanksgiving table, they have room to enjoy that feast. And when we get to that Thanksgiving meal in the afternoon, we're so hungry, we eat like we could eat a horse. We're just, oh man, so good, right? And we're full. But then oftentimes families can have a second Thanksgiving dinner on the same day, because you go to one spouse's parents and then you go to the other spouse's parents. And what happens a few hours later when you arrive at that Thanksgiving table with that second family and you're still so full? Like, oh man, you almost have to like force yourself to eat, to be polite. And it's painful. It can even be like loathing. So what we actually desire just a handful of hours before, you could say we're in despising of it and a handful of hours later, because we've already had our fill. And this is exactly what the proverb is talking about when it says that the soul that is full will loathe the honey. What is the honey? Well, Hebrew parents would give their children honey after they would recite scripture to them to teach them the sweetness of God's word. So the honey is God's word. So you can read it like this: a satisfied soul will actually loathe. It won't want anything to do with the word of God when it's full. And that's tragic. How tragic is that? Do you know there's a church in the book of Revelation? It's the seventh church that Jesus sends a letter to. Who's read these letters before in the book of Revelation? I think most of us have. So there's seven historic churches in the book of Revelation that Jesus has a letter for. You got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these messages were not just to those churches, but at that historic period, but they are for all churches still today. That's why they are found in Scripture. And the very fact that God puts them in Scripture means that they have a prophetic application to us today as His church, right? Which means Jesus' words apply to us today. And I want to focus on the seventh church, which was Laodicea. And Jesus says to this church that His words are faithful, they are truth. And He says, I am telling you the truth, whether you like it or not, because I love you. You need to hear this. And I believe we need to hear this today as church, as His church. It's from Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. Jesus says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Can you imagine that Jesus saying this to a church? I'd rather you be hot or cold. Cold is a person who has no relationship with me. And to me, this is mind-blowing. In other words, their lukewarm state was worse than being cold. And He's saying, you're in a worse state than someone who does not even have a relationship with me. Wow. And He said, because you're lukewarm, He said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And you cannot spit something out of your mouth that is not already in your body, correct? So Jesus is talking to His church here. A church that belongs to Him. And he says, because you're so indifferent, so lukewarm, Jesus says, I'm about to, if you don't change, I will spit you out. And this gets my attention. It should get all of our attention. Many Bible scholars believe that this church, Laodicea, represents the church of the last days before the coming of Christ. Now, what does it mean? We've got an indifferent church who's lukewarm. Why are they lukewarm? Jesus continues in verse 17. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about their spiritual nakedness. So what set them up to be lukewarm is calling themselves rich, saying that they are in need of nothing. They have everything. Their souls were full. Remember Proverbs 27:7, the honey? Their souls were full. So that's why they were lukewarm. That's why they were indifferent. Now, a shallow assessment of this church would be, okay, they're lukewarm because they had a lot of money. They're rich. They're wealthy. And Laodicea, historically, was a very wealthy city. But that's a very shallow assessment of this scripture. It's not even an accurate assessment. It's not because they had too much money. King David, let's go back to King David. Let's talk about King David. Do you know what King David had as a king? He had so much wealth that he turned over to his son Solomon, his son, that he gave him 4,000 tons of pure gold and 40,000 tons of silver and so much iron and bronze that it couldn't even be weighed. David was a wealthy guy. Yet he is the guy that goes, I pour out my soul. My soul thirsts for you, God. I long for you. I hunger for you. So it wasn't money that caused David to not have a passion for God, because he had a great passion for God. So much passion for God that he transcended from not only being a king, but from to being a king and a prophet. God saw his hunger was so great that he said, I'm going to not only make you a king, but also a prophet. I'm going to give you an added anointing of being a prophet. And that's amazing, guys. He's the only king that ever entered into that realm. He's kind of like Enoch. Remember Enoch, who walked with God? Who was so close with God that God took him up to heaven before he died? He didn't even taste death, because he's so intimate with God, hungering for his presence. And I just don't understand why sometimes we think that God is so much different, in the sense that we're made in his image. Don't you have certain people that you want to be close to, that you like to be close to than other people? Why is it? Well, because you like being around people who like being around you, right? I don't want to be around people who don't want anything to do with me. I don't want to be around people that ignore me or make fun of me. I don't want to be around people who don't want to be around me. You know, people say, why would I want to believe in or worship God who wants to send me to hell? Have you ever heard somebody say that before? I think all of us have heard that someone say that before, right? I don't want to worship a God who's going to send me to hell. But you see, they have it backwards. God is just giving people what they want. You see, people are choosing not to be with God. And God's not going to force them to be in his presence, to be with him. So he's giving people what they choose. He will send them away from his presence. And finally, that will eventually be in hell, where there will be no presence of God, meaning there will be nothing good, because everything good comes from God. But David's hungry for God, and he says, okay, David, I'm going to reveal an aspect to myself to you that no other king of Israel will have, and that's, I'm going to make you a prophet. That's amazing. But listen to how David describes himself in Psalm 86, 1. He says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. This is interesting. David calls himself poor and needy, yet he and gives his son 4,000 tons of pure gold. And Laodicea says, I am rich, but Jesus says, you're poor, naked, and miserable. So this has nothing to do with how much money or possessions you have. It has everything to do with what you give your soul, what you feed your soul with. So if you give your soul to 40 hours a week of social media, guess what? You're not going to be hungry. You may be sitting there right now looking at me saying, I can't relate to what you're saying. Well, the reason you can't relate is because you've given your appetite to what doesn't satisfy. The things of this world will never satisfy you fully. They will never satisfy your soul, which is hungry. If you look at David's words in Psalm 42, he also said, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? You see, he is searching, seeking, because he loves God that much. And God's the only one who can satisfy his hunger, his thirst, his soul. You know, I remember years ago, decades ago, when I was a young man, a boy really, and I kept trying to get closer to God. But I just couldn't. I just couldn't do it. And I kept trying to find his presence, intimacy with him. And I kept feeling and thinking, God, why are you so far from me? But now when I look back on my life, I realize God was not far from me. It was me. It was me who was filling my appetite with everything else except God. Cars, TVs, hockey, snowboarding, money, video games, relationships. Sure, when I was in church services, I had a hunger, a thirst, a desire. But outside those church walls, guess what happened? Nope, I was hungry for other things and I filled myself with other things. With the things of the world that do not satisfy. So much so that I had no actual hunger for God until I went to a church service again and felt conviction. Guys, it's what we give our soul to. In Revelations 3:20, Jesus makes this statement to this church that's indifferent. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. I'm going to read that again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus said, if anyone hears, what keeps us from hearing his calling voice? It's when we drown our soul. We fill our soul with all the things of this world instead of opening the door for Jesus and inviting him in. Instead, we are opening the door to everything and anything else to come in and eat with us. You know, the dining table in Jewish culture is such an intimate place where people share life together. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He wants to be let in by you, so he can sit down at table with you in the most intimate ways and spend time with you. But he will not kick that down that door. He will not barge in because God is a gentleman. You have to open the door and let him in. But first, you need to hear his voice. You know, these things may not even be sinful. They're just things that consume our soul so that we have nothing left to hunger for when it comes to God. When I eat that Thanksgiving meal, it's not a bad meal. It's not a sinful meal. Of course, I'm speaking figuratively here. It's not a sinful meal, but when I'm hungry for it, I eat it. I consume it then. And when I go 3 hours later to my in-law's house, I'm not hungry. When even though the same food is put out. So when your soul is full, even not with just evil things, it could be just good things, you're not going to retain a hunger for God. You know, God sent Moses to the backside of the desert for one reason. Moses was there for 40 years because he was a prince of Egypt before that. And as a prince of Egypt, he could get whatever he wanted. So God said, I'm going to create a hunger in him. So that hunger was so strong when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses did not hesitate. Immediately he turned aside because he wanted to know the Creator. Hunger is the determining factor of whether or not we will pursue intimacy with God. Church, we're in control of our appetite, not God. The question is, what appetites and cravings are you going to develop? And here's another thing I want you to write down if you take notes. I encourage you to write this down. You will hunger for what you feed on. You will hunger for what you feed on. You know, I'm one of those types of guys, and I'm going to use myself an example here again, because I'm just one of those types of guys. My wife can back this up. And you can make fun of me. Perhaps it's better that you make fun of me than anyone else in this room. But I'm one of those people who gets hyper-focused into whatever I'm really into. Anybody else like that? Just get sucked into whatever you're really into? And I just get so consumed by it, or I can. And if you don't know something about me, I'm a really big geek. All right, I'm a big geek. I love gaming, okay? This is one of my things. I love gaming. Board games, card games, video games, miniature games. That's what I'm really into right now, wargaming, miniature games. And my wife, she's giving me the look right now like, yeah, you sure are, you know. Boxes and boxes of them. But actually, I'm going to go back a little bit. When I was dating my wife, she didn't know this about me, how into gaming I was. We got married. And you know, when you get married, then you're living in each other's space. And you can't really hide anything from the other person. And she knew I game, but she didn't know I was so much into gaming that it, you know, was consuming hours of my everyday. And dinner time would come around and my lovely wife would cook a wonderful meal. And I'd be online playing games with my friends. And you know, I would just like be consumed with this. And it got so bad that my wife was like, it's either them in the games or me. And being a wise man, in some ways, I guess. Maybe my wife helps with making me wise. I quit that game and I haven't touched it since because it was consuming my life and it was taking over my relationship with my wife. And the same thing is with God, guys. If we feed ourselves with other things in our lives and don't spend time with Him, there's no intimacy there. And God wants that intimacy the same way my wife wanted that intimacy with me. So hobbies are something in my life that I need to guard against. You know, I get so into these things, building these plastic kits, cutting them out, putting them together, painting them, playing with them, you know, little plastic toy soldiers, kind of funny. But call me a geek, that's fine. I wear the badge proudly. But it's something I need to be careful of because it can take over hours of my day in the evenings before going to bed. And if I fill my appetite with those things, I neglect God and other important things in my life. It's like our eating habits. If you just eat junk food, your appetite is going to be for junk food, right? But you can actually change your appetite by starting to eat healthier, and then you'll actually start craving healthier food. It's a fact. It's a known fact. So if you're feeding constantly on social media, sports, ESPN, politics, whatever it is, you're going to miss out on the intimacy with the Lord. What would happen if we spend more time in Scripture than you do on social media? Do you know that the average youth in America between the ages of 15 and 20 years, listen to this, spend 7.5 to 9 hours per day on a screen? That's a minimum of 57.5 hours a week on their phone, on their tablet, on their computer. That's a lot of hours. Now, what would happen if they spent even half that time in the Word of God? I believe we'd have a generation that's so hungry and thirsty for God that it would be totally different. And we don't need to take this in an unhealthy extreme either. God has given us life, creation, work, relationships with other people to enjoy. But it's about having the things in our life in the right order, the proper order, and God needs to be at the top, and He needs to be part of all of it. All of it, our whole life. You know, you can clean the house, and while you're doing so, you can pray, you can speak to God, you can meditate on His Word while you're vacuuming the floors, or doing dishes, or chopping wood, or whatever it is that you're doing. I'm sure King David was a very busy guy being king of Israel, right? He had lots of things to do, but he lived his life with God in his everyday moments. He lived life with God. The Bible says David's heart was after God. What is your heart after? Is your heart after God, or is it after something or someone else? And make sure you're feeding yourself with the Word of God. Your hunger is your spiritual thermometer. Your hunger is your spiritual thermometer. It will tell you if you're either hot or cold or lukewarm. Jesus made this statement in John 6, verses 48 to 51. He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that will give for the and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And this is so fitting as we come to the communion table, to the Lord's table. Hunger for Jesus Christ, church. Young person, hunger for Jesus Christ. Older person, hunger for Jesus Christ. Eat the bread of life. Feed yourself with Jesus. He is the truth. He is the Word. He is the one who satisfies our soul. Truly satisfies our soul. And He gave His body, His life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. As John 3:16 says, it's through the cross of Jesus that our relationship with God the Father is redeemed, so that we can have intimacy, so that we can be in His presence. So church, if we truly desire to be in His presence, to have intimacy with God, we need to be more like Moses, who chose God's presence before His promises, and to be like David, although was rich and wealthy, still hungered and thirsted for God. So as we come to this communion table, the Lord's table, we're reminded that Jesus has conquered sin, Satan, and death through his life, death, and resurrection. Amen. I want to invite our elders, John, if you want to come on up. And do we have any other elder present this morning? Looks like we do not. Russ, can I ask you to come serve, please? If you're willing and able, thank you. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.